This next 2 days is going to be our photo days. If you have not signed up, please, there's still some time on Tuesday night. Now, this is a great time because you will get a free 8x10 photo. I mean, where can you get something free like that? That's great. And also, you get a directory of the church. That's every face in our church. And so you'll see all those smiley faces, and you'll be able to take it home. You can open it up and pray over the families in there, and you just take each one and pray over them. And a few years down the road, you'll be able to laugh at them because they've aged so much and gone through so many wrinkles and everything else. But I encourage you to be involved with the church directory. It's our family. And so if you haven't signed up yet, please see Linda afterwards and she'll connect you with the time. I believe that we still have several times waiting on Tuesday night. So I just wanted to reaffirm that announcement with you. Okay? So it's a house filled with praise. It's a house filled with joy. Glad you came today. Glad you came today. And that's what we want is to have that house filled with joy and filled with praise and filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11? Luke chapter 11. This is one of those messages that I, as a pastor, get a little apprehensive over. It's a place where you come and you say, God, I hope I got this right. And you're praying over it, and you're waiting on God and everything that I pray that there's nobody gets offended today. But this is the house of God, and we're the body of Christ. And I know that sometimes words do hurt at the time that they're delivered. But when we check them out afterwards, Betty and I have found out in our marriage many times that we say things to each other that, well, that was a little rough. And we go and we spend a little time apart for just a little bit, and we realize, yeah, that she said it right, or he said it right. And we check it out, and we think that, you know, it's exactly what I needed for that moment. And you're all sitting there thinking, what's he going to say today? You know, I just want to give you some word this morning. I pray that in the midst of the things that I say this morning, that you'll find some encouragement, that you'll find a greater determination, that you'll find a greater depth in the Holy Spirit than you've ever had before. I'm longing for the coming of the Lord, but while we're here, I'm longing for Him to do things that He needs to do with us right in the here and now, of which He already wants to do, that sometimes we hold them back. How many know that it says in the Word of God that you can quench the Holy Spirit, that you can resist the Holy Spirit, you can turn them away, you can do anything you want with Holy Spirit? But when I see those words, I say, God, help me not to resist you. Help me not to quench you. Help me not to turn you away in any shape or form. And if I do, let me know about it. Let me know what I've done. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1, are you there? Amen. Verse 1 says, Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Father, I praise you today for this word. I ask, Holy Spirit, please show up and minister to us. Don't desert us. Don't take your Holy Spirit from us. Just like David cried out, take not your Holy Spirit from us. We need you. We plead for the moving of the Holy Spirit here today. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And following that, Jesus taught them how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. What a powerful prayer that he gave into the hands of the disciples. And that we have today, and how terrible it is that we've robbed our school systems and the institutions, and we've taken away this great and powerful prayer from our children, from our youth, from every place that we could extract it from, that the world looks at God as such an offense. They don't want God in our national anthem. They don't want God in our schools. They don't want God anywhere. And we have to understand that in the last days is what we're learning on Wednesday nights. The church in Babylon would probably have a kind of an inference to say, well, we don't really need God as well in the church. And what a sad place to be in the house of God if God doesn't show up and we don't want him here because we're doing just fine without him. That would be a sad place to be. You know, I enjoyed the men's breakfast yesterday. George, thank you so much. It was kind of your first breakfast going, and you offered us great leadership. I was telling Peter this morning that it's kind of like, you know, we are all sitting around the table, and we gave kind of our story as we came around the story. And I told Peter that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when you get to the place where you know that you're not doing the right things in God, you know that you've slacked off, you know that you haven't been doing your best for Jesus, and you're going through all that, and it's only a matter of time before you start kicking yourself and banging yourself in the head and say, God, help me to wake up and get back to what the Word of God tells me to say and do and act like in this life that I live for you. And I think that that's kind of like around the table we were sensing that. We all realize that we're kind of slumbering away here. We're kind of going to sleep. We're getting in the compromises and all the complacency in our lives, that we as a men's group, we need to wake up. And I felt a waking yesterday in the men's group. So ladies, watch out, because the men are rising up in Cornwall Pentecostal Church. Amen. Who said that? Oh, okay. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like the women. They say the right things at the right time. Praise God. Ladies, watch out. Men are stirring. There's a stirring in the house. Hallelujah. I've always believed, and I've watched over the years, that women do a lot of things, but when the men start moving, watch out. Watch out. The men are going to start doing things. You know, in the church, I'm praying for a deepening of our lives, a gripping on. And like the old song says, a cling to the old rugged cross and hold on to the Holy Spirit. And we all need to get out of our spiritual lazy boys and find the treadmill of life again in the Holy Spirit and get marching again with the marching orders and walking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you with me this morning? Anything offended you yet? Good. You see, I look at these disciples and this verse 1. Where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, I look at these disciples, and sure enough, they were raised under the Pharisees, right? They were raised under the Pharisees and the scribes. They'd gone like good children to the synagogue, been raised up. They went through their bar mitzvah. They went through all the things that they had to go rote memory and repeat and all those things. They had to do all the things. They were becoming good religious people. And I think that there's a lot of good religious people around us too, but they have no relationship. You know, and these disciples, they were raised under the Pharisees, and Jesus called out these 12, as you read through the Gospels, called them out, called them unto himself, and said, come on, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So they followed, and they followed, and Jesus took this ragtag bunch of disciples and began walking with them. They were still much in the Pharisees' ways. You can read about some of the things that they come out and say to Jesus, but shouldn't we, but couldn't we? And they started saying all these things because the old Pharisee way was still raising up in their hearts and their lives. It would take teaching. It would take a deepening into their hearts and their lives. It would take something that only the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, could put into their hearts and lives. It would take the hand of the Holy Spirit working through the Savior of this world to ever get them out of that Pharisee way and into the way that the Jesus wanted them to walk in their lives. Amen? When Jesus began to see things happen with them, in which they kind of started nibbling away at the things that Jesus was teaching them, and they were starting to get a little bit of a grasp on those things and getting a little bit of a handle on what Jesus was showing to them and walking with them and taking them through. They were getting deeper, and all of a sudden he realized that they said to Jesus, could you teach us to pray? I mean, he could have said, well, didn't the Pharisees teach you how to pray? Didn't you go to the synagogue? I mean, you were raised in all those kinds of things. Didn't you know all about that stuff? you should know all about that. But he never said those things because he realized at this point in their lives, something was happening in their spirit and they were crying out to the Master, the Savior of the world, teach us to pray. I think that Jesus must have been getting a little blessed this day to think that, you know, as a teacher, as a preacher, or as anybody who's teaching somebody, if your students finally start seeing something in the light, say, wow, I guess I'm doing something right here. And I think that Jesus must have got a little bit of glimmer of hope as he started seeing, wow, you want me to teach you to pray? I thought you knew it all. You know, but they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. You know, do you want to deepen your walk today? You know, you got to cry out to Jesus. You've got to ask him. You've got to come to him. You've got to say these things to him. You've got to get past the Phariseeism. You know, we were all raised in religious circles. I was raised in a United Church, and all they were was religious. I never heard a message about being born again. And I know a lot of the church here came through Catholicism, and I'm not trying to put down a religion here today, but I know that we came from stuff that was religious, just like the disciples did. And they went through all the things. You can count all the beads. You can go to all the statues. You can go all the services you want, but it's not going to change your life. It won't do a thing for you. You just get a little bit more religious. You just say, well, I clocked off that one, clocked off that one, clocked off that one. But I believe that God wants us to get past that, where it's actually the spirit of mankind crying out to Holy Spirit, this is what I need to do. This is where I need to be. This is exactly what will change my life. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit here to change us in our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. I can remember a few years back when we were living in Ottawa, even before I was a pastor, we had our group, seven of us. We called ourselves Creation. We were a singing group in Ottawa. We used to go around singing at different places, churches, coffee houses, Bikers for Christ, and organizations. They would call us up, and we'd go and play and sing and do all those things for them. And it was great, great time. But one of my favorite places was the Salvation Army down in Gladstone. I don't know if anybody knows where Gladstone is in Ottawa. Just off Bank Street, there was a little Salvation Army there. I don't know if it's still there or not, but there was down the basement of the Salvation Army, there was a coffee house every Friday night, and they would bring people in to just sing and minister, and I think the coffee place was called His Place, and it was a great time. But anyway, we were invited to go there one time, and they just got a new captain to come into the Salvation Army. And we always, you know, we got in, we got all our stuff in, our speakers, guitars, and everything else, set it all up, did a sound check and all that, and we got everything so it was functioning properly in the ways of all the equipment. And then after we said, everybody okay? Time for prayer. I mean, we were not going to minister through song and the word without prayer. I mean, we'd already prayed ahead of time. We'd prayed for weeks coming to this. We knew all about it, but it was all set up now. We were praying that people would come in, and we used to see a lot of things happen just off Bank Street. We saw prostitutes coming in, male, female prostitutes. We saw drug users, all kinds of people coming in there. It was an amazing place. I loved it there. You know, it was away from church and all the churchy stuff, you know. It was where you get to the dirt. And you could release that dirt from people's lives and see them converted to Jesus. But anyway, we said to this new captain, would we be able to find a place of prayer here in the Salvation Army Church? And he said, well, the only place right now that's not busy is upstairs in the sanctuary. So we said, could we go up there? Would that be okay? And he said, sure, I'll take you up. And we went up to the sanctuary in the Salvation Army Church there. And we got up there, and all seven of us, we're Pentecostal, okay? And the seven of us, we got in there. We just started praying. This is back in the 70s and 80s. Like, we're not reserved Pentecostals back in those days like we are now, okay? A lot of Pentecostals these days are just reserved. But when we got in the prayer, we began to pray in tongues. We were rejoicing, we were shouting, we were jumping. And yeah, I think even Russ was down the floor laughing and rolling on the ground. I don't know. We were just, God, we want favor from you tonight, where people are becoming in here tonight. And we want to find the place in you, Holy Spirit, where they are ministered to and lives actually change. We believed for that. And we prayed and we sought God in those moments before the service downstairs would start. And I was praying away, and I was wondering about this captain because he was in the room with us. And I opened my eyes at one point because I like to pray with my eyes closed up because there's nothing written in there or anything else. I like to pray eyes shut. Anyway, I opened my eyes, and this captain from the Salvation Army, his eyes were just bugging out. Like we've been going on for several minutes at that time, and he was standing there looking at us. I thought he was going to pray along with us, but he was just watching us. And, you know, we finally got to the place and we finished in prayer, and he looked at us and said, "Wow, obviously you guys know how to pray." Amen. I said, "Well, we do our best. You know, Jesus has led us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and all that." And he looked at us and said, do you think that I could learn to pray like that?" And we said, "Sure you can. You can learn to pray like that. You know, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can get it deep in the Lord Jesus Christ and find that." And I just feel like, you know, what a breakthrough. And I was thinking this story with the disciples, and I was thinking back several years ago when this captain asked if we could teach him to pray like that. And I think that that's what the disciples were feeling in that moment. They were watching Jesus. Can you imagine looking at Jesus praying? What a place that would be. If Jesus weren't here, this would not be some small prayer meeting if Jesus started praying at the front of our church here today. This would be some place. You know, I was reading, I don't know if anybody does the chronological daily reading of the Bible, and if you don't have it, get a copy of it and start it on January 1st. It's awesome to get there. But if you're doing it, you would have noticed it on Friday, you were in John chapter 17. And I was thinking all week long over this message, and I got to Friday, and I was reading John 17. And if you know what John 17 is, it's the prayer of Jesus. The whole chapter is Jesus praying to the Father. The whole chapter, chapter 17. And it was awesome. I just love going there because as Jesus began to pray, there was just a release of everything that you could think of that Jesus was praying. "Father, you and I are one. Make them one like us. Father, the church now, we're in unity, but the church in the future, make it one like us." Praying over it, praying interceding, praying for protection, praying for the leading of the Holy Spirit, praying in the persecution we'd face, praying for the things that we'd go through in this life. He was praying over us. What an awesome prayer. Get to read John chapter 17 sometime. It's an awesome, awesome prayer by Jesus, and it's powerful. You need to get there and read it. It's just so, so awesome. But as I get to this place of Jesus teaching here, and it's really great as you get to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Could I get to that next slide? Come on, slide. There we go. Now, I looked at those words, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I pulled them out, and I said, "Lord, I don't want to stop at just you teaching me how to pray." So I took those words out, "Teach us whatever we need today. Teach us." Are you ready? Do you know what conversion is? I'll give you the dictionary definition, just in case you don't have a grasp on what conversion is. It's the act of converting. I like dictionaries, don't you? They're really awesome. Then it went on to say, the process of being converted. Isn't that great? You still haven't got a clue as to what it's going on, so that always lists all the definitions in the dictionary. I like that. And then it got to the real meat of the issue of what conversion is. It says, something converted or changed from one use to another. That's what conversion is. From one use to another. Could I just, in the next couple of minutes, could I pray over us today for conversions? Conversions? Lord, teach us. Teach us. I want to pray today. Would you just agree with me today? Lord, I'm coming before you, and I'm praying for conversions. God, I pray today for conversions to Jesus. Lord, changing from the darkness and the bleakness of life to coming to life and light in Jesus. I'm praying for conversion to Jesus. I'm praying for conversions today to the deepening of the Holy Spirit. That means there'll be a change in our lives because we want a deeper life in the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying for a conversion in the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for conversions from compromise and complacency and taking it ease in Zion. I'm praying for conversions to hitting the high road again and finding what God wants to do in our individual lives. I'm praying for that kind of conversion and a consistency of a powerful Word of God in our lives to actually get to the place of reading it. I'm asking for a conversion of staying away from the Word of God and getting to the Word. I'm praying for a conversion to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for that kind of conversion today where people have been kind of standoffish and leery and don't know what it really is. I'm praying for a conversion to a baptism of the Holy Spirit today and an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And any other conversion that you want to do today, Holy Spirit, I just say go ahead and convert and change and take us from one place to another, and may you receive all the power and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So are you ready? You want some conversions? Betty always asks me when she's out in the kitchen, what's ounces in? She wants me to go on there on the internet and figure out what the conversion is. Well, if you're here this morning and you would like to go to someplace different in Jesus, just ask for that conversion. Amen. I believe that when Jesus heard the disciples say, Lord, teach us, it must have been music to his ears. Must have been music to his ears that Jesus had begun to penetrate the armor of flesh and got into their spirit in all the religiosity, and somehow he was making some headway, and now results were being seen in them, and a desire for what Jesus was and what he was doing in the communities of that day. I believe that when Jesus sees and hears you and I with a desire and a hunger and a thirst and an expectation to grow, I believe that he's saying, man, that's the place I want to be. When he hears us say, I want more of Jesus, I think I'd like to get there in that church. I really believe the Holy Spirit, when he hears us crying out and wanting more of Jesus, I believe it's music to the Holy Spirit's ears, and he's crying out in heaven, Holy Spirit, Father and Son, there's something happening in Cornwall Pentecostal Church. They had a pretty good men's group yesterday morning at the breakfast, and they started crying out and realizing where they were and where they needed to be. And I'm listening to the voice right now in a Sunday morning service, and they're realizing where they are, but where they need to be. And that's where Jesus is really saying, that's exactly what needs to happen in my church these days of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need to have to want him more and more. I really believe that when you and I say, God, I want you, Jesus, more and more than I've ever had before, it's music to his ears, a fresh aroma, a sweet savor, something that's going up to the Father. I don't know about you, but I want more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed anything in the messages I've been preaching the last few weeks, but I just want more of Jesus. Do you? I was thinking of these 12 disciples looking at Jesus as we live for Jesus. What do you see? What do you like? These disciples, they were watching Jesus, walking with him, going from town to town, village to village. They were watching the Master at work. What do you see? Or are our eyes so clouded with the world that we can't find the Master anywhere in our life, and he's kind of fogged over and we can't see him? What do you see? And if you do see Jesus, I was sensing this week, what do I feel? What am I sensing when I come into the presence of God? When I want more of God? What do I feel? And then you get to the place, how should I respond to this? And I really believe that that's a biggie, because a lot of people don't know how to respond. Jesus just wants to be doers, doers of the word. If you feel like you need to respond to something, I can't tell you what to do, because your life is different from mine. All I can tell you is that this altar here is a pretty good place to come. I believe in altars. I've Betty and I, over the years, altars has been a big part of our life. And somehow over the years, that's one of the things that's fallen asleep. One of the things that's fallen asleep is the altars. You know, and Betty and I, we had our two little boys, and we were raising them, and we realized that when Pastor Lear up in Orleans Community Pentecostal Church where we attended, he was big on altars. That's what really cut my teeth in Pentecost, was coming to the altar and just waiting on God and saying, God, I don't know how to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know why. I want more of you. I just go to an altar, I just babble, I, you know, cry, weep, laugh, whatever it was. I just knew I needed Jesus, and I wanted to get there. But when we're raising our two boys, we knew that we couldn't both get up there. And so Betty and I, we would take turns. One Sunday, she would go get the kids in the nursery, and I'd go to the altar, and I'd spend a great time. Next week, I'd say, Betty, you go to the altar, I'll go get the kids. We knew raising a family was not a problem, but it was something that we needed to overcome. And we didn't want to keep both of ourselves away from the altar, so we took turns. We both wanted to make sure that we had that time at the altar. And every Sunday service, every Sunday evening, we were at that altar, each of us individually. We just went there, and we just spent our time in the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning. I am going to end this service this morning with an altar call. Okay? How you respond is up to you. How you respond is up to you. Amen? So what will you do about it? Will we stay the same? Or will it be a desire this morning that's been whetted and require us to do something in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I can't make you do anything, okay? You know that. I can't twist your arm. I can't push you. I can't prod you. I can't make you. All I do is preach the Word of God, and it's up to every little feet that wants to come, right? It's up to you what you want to do. I can't make you do anything. It's up to you and the Holy Spirit how far you want to go in the Holy Spirit, how deep you want to go, and please, you know, I love what I heard yesterday in the breakfast about how somebody says, you know, over the years we've made all the excuses. All the excuses. How many know what excuses are? Amen. Yeah. We've made all those excuses. We've got the book on them. We know, you know, Pastor, oh, there it is. Oh, 31. I can't come today because, you know, and I've heard them all. I go through them all. I could probably write a book because I've seen and heard them all over the years, and it's really interesting, but we can't go with excuses anymore. You know, when we stand before Jesus one day, those excuses will not cut any water. Amen? But Jesus, I had to fill the tank up with gas. I had a shopping. The TV program, it was so good. Oh, Jesus, I know the prayer meeting was on. I know that. Oh, but Jesus. So what are you going to say to him? That's going to be quite the day, isn't it? I don't think for a moment that God wants us to abuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as I read from the Word of God. And I don't think for a moment that he wants us to abuse the wonderful gift he gave us of salvation. It's a gift. You didn't work for it. You didn't deserve it like we sang this morning. There's nothing that you did deserve his salvation gift, but he gave it to you. And when we take that wonderful gift of salvation and abuse it, don't treat it like something special that's changed our life. What have we got in our lives? Really, in Jesus. We've got something precious. When God sees the abuses of his blessing going on in the church, I don't think for a moment that he's very pleased. The word says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you know, I often thought, well, God, I want to seek you and you know, Are you unhappy if I don't? And I was going to the scriptures. I caught a glimpse of his displeasure one day when Jesus came into the temple and he saw all the misuses going on. There was buying and selling and transactions and talk about this and talk about that. Cheap talk over families and separation and everything else I'm sure was going on in there. And it says in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of all the money changers of the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Wow. In other words, misuse of what God brought into the very core of our lives. You know, we're getting a fresh perspective of the church on Wednesday nights. And I tell you, folks, you are missing such a tremendous time on Wednesday nights. I know the TV's probably a little bit more important at times, but Wednesday night, I feel, is of great and utmost importance for us to be here and to study the Word of God. Amen. So if you can pull yourself away from that idiot box, which we used to call it, and somehow find yourself changing this today and get deeper in the Word of God and coming to the house of God on a Wednesday night and come to prayer and to Bible study, I tell you, you would go deeper in Jesus. You would find, like Wednesday night, Pierre and I were walking out, you know, we were looking at the Church of Laodicea in Revelations. And I'm just sitting there, I'm soaking up the stuff you're teaching us, Pierre. It's really awesome. And what a fantastic teacher we have on Wednesday nights of Bible study. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in that area, Pierre. But, you know, he was showing us how, you know, in the book of Revelations, that this church of Laodicea, how Jesus was looking at the church, and he said, I know your works, and I know all this, and you do this, and yet you don't even know where you are. And the only thing for you to do is because you're, you know, I'd rather have you lukewarm, or I'd rather have you cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, and I'm looking at this, and I'm understanding what Jesus is saying to the church. This isn't dribble drabble stuff. This is Jesus speaking to a church. And I'm sitting there, wow, this is correction on the utmost degree. And he says, repent. And as I listened to that, you know, I was walking out and I turned to Pierre just as we're heading out the door. I said, you know, I love the Gospels. Everybody loves the Gospels, right? You know, it's where we get to look at Jesus and we watch Jesus. We watch how he prays. We watch how he talks. We watch how he ministers. We watch how he does miracles. We watch how he does all these things. And our eyes are wide open. Say, wow, what a savior. What a master. Oh, yeah, go Jesus. Signs, wonders, miracles. Oh, yeah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We love the Gospels. But then I said to Pierre, I said, but then you get to the book of Revelations. It's no longer us looking at Jesus. It's Jesus looking at us. Wow. What a change. What a change. And I believe this morning the eyes of the Master are on us. He's watching us. He's watching us go through all these things. I don't believe for a moment that Jesus is down on the church or negative. Or he's not a negative savior. That he's going around saying, "There, you know, that church they blew it. Forget them. You know, they missed the mark, and you know that church has really gone off course. That you know they're no good anymore. And that church sure got that one wrong and all that." I don't believe that for a moment that Jesus is going around like that. If that's what you see of Jesus, then you've missed it. You know. As any parent, if you've raised children, and if you see your children going off in the wrong way, don't you love them? Don't you correct them? Don't you give them something, an alternative, to say, this is probably the better way for you? I can remember my dad many times would sit me down. I hated the kitchen table, and you know, and when Dad, Russell, come out and sit here for a minute. Oh. Now what? And he'd tell me. I think I've told you this story before, but I tried smoking when I was a teenager. Anybody try smoking? Maybe you still smoke. I don't know. Just kick the habit. But I tried it, and I used to carry my T-shirt, a package of Export A, because that was the going thing back in those days, in the T-shirt. Never smoked them, but one day somebody asked me for one, and I think I'd had them there for a year or so, and they said, boy, these cigarettes are stale, you know. But I finally one day tried it, and I you know, everybody was smoking around. I didn't want to do it in front of them in case I looked green or changed color or something else. So anyway, one day I pulled it out and pulled out a cigarette, and I crossed the road in front of the high school, and my dad was an insurance salesman. And he used to go from house to house, you know, selling insurance. Anyway, I get out on the road, and I pull out my Export A, and I pull out the cigarette, put it in my mouth, and I light the lighter and everything else. And guess who pulls in the driveway next to the house where I'm going? There's Dad. Not mine. You know those situations? And I look back, and I say, thank you, Jesus, that I got caught that first cigarette that I wanted to light up. And, you know, isn't that great? You know, I really believe that, and that's when my dad sat me down. He said, Russell, I saw you, cigarette in your mouth, and you feel the shame, you know, and your dad sits down and talks to you, and you feel the, oh, yeah, and he said, of course, he smoked, you know, and so I had in my mind, yeah, talking to me about smoking, and you smoke, you know. He said, I don't want you to get caught in what I got caught in my life. I wish I could kick it, but I can't. He said, but don't you pick it up. And he sat and chatted with me and all those things. You know, I really believe that that's what Jesus is doing with us. We're the children of God. We have a heavenly Father. And when he watches us, he wants to make sure that we stay the course and we're going the right way. And he'll do some immense things in our life. He'll teach us, and sometimes he'll even chastise us. We learned that on Wednesday night. He chastises those whom he loves. Amen? So welcome it. Receive it. You know, let me just go back to that church at Laodicea just for a minute, because I think this is really important, because you really hit the nail on the head on Wednesday night, Pierre. This is something that we need to get back to. This is only one of the messages to the seven churches, but I somehow think that this is one of the good ones. You know, if I could say this in a good way, this is one of the ones that Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, I know your works. Hey, we got a lot of stuff going on in church. We do things. You know, we're greeters, sound people, preacher up here. You know, we've got all the bases covered and all that. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and I've need of nothing. And the sad part, and I underlined this for you, and do not know. How many do not know? People out there, I talk to them all the time, they don't know they need Jesus. Who's Jesus? They don't know. And the sad part is when we come into church and we do wrong and we don't know about it. That you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, because I want to deepen your life in me, I want to get connected with you and take you. That was my translation. Thrown in there. But if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. Amen. Come and dine with him, he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let him hear. The disciples were hearing Jesus praying and said, Lord, teach us. They were spiritually getting into the place where God wanted them. They were hearing Jesus start to pray. I'm sure they probably heard many prayers before, but they were finally getting to the place of actually hearing the Master praying. They're actually getting the core of the message into their hearts. Are we hearing Holy Spirit today? Because that's what Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, teach us to pray. As I said, this is a lot more than just learning how to pray. This is about how to live the Christian life. This is about how to say no to the world. How to say no to the world. Could I say that again? Say no to the world. But having a heart for the lost. Heart for the lost. This is about adapting our lives to what would Jesus do in all those situations that you and I find ourselves in this world. This is about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and actually saying to the Holy Spirit that now that you're baptized and get in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, now let me do something with the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? It's not just about learning how to pray. Oh, I know how to pray. I know. Oh, yeah. I've got a lot of books on it. I know how to pray. That's a start, but put it into practice. Put it into practice. We need to pray. We need to pray. You could pray at an altar this morning if you want to. I won't make you come here, but I'll open it up in a little while. I believe that, you know, every one of us lacks in one way or another in this Christian walk. Can you say amen? If you've got it all together, then you can take over the pulpit. No. But I think every one of us has got to be at least one area in our lives, one weakness, one place, where we just, one way or another in this Christian walk, it's about time to say to God for the first time, maybe the second time or the umpteenth time, I'm sick of me, sick of what I'm doing, sick of how I'm not doing it, sick of what I should be. Teach me, Lord. That's what the disciples were crying. Teach us. Show us. We're blind. We don't know. We've been listening to Pharisees for years and years. We've listened to the world. We listened to the devil. We know all about that stuff. You teach us, Jesus. Teach us. You know, we're going to have this altar call in just a few moments. And I treasure altar times. They're precious times in my life. So we're going to have an altar time, or you can come to this altar, or you can say, wow, that's the pastor's altar time. You can just head out the back door and miss out what God wants to do with the Word of God that you've heard this morning. Amen? You could come to this altar and say, God, teach me. It's a wonderful place to be in Jesus. You want to learn how to live? Want to learn how to pray? Like Jesus read and prayed and do all these things and follow Jesus. Maybe what the disciples heard was a prayer to what similar John chapter 17 was. But as I look at all this and I read the Word, and we know the Word of God, you folks have showed up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. How are we doing? Are we getting anywhere? Is anything happening in our life? Are we going deeper? How are we doing? Do we see and hear Jesus? As I read the Scriptures, and it's nice to read the Scriptures, but I don't want to see and read, oh, Jesus did that. That's so nice. I want to feel it. You know, it says in John chapter 10, verse 4, I was reading this just a week ago, and this is, I just want to read you one verse. It's John chapter 10, verse 4. Remember when he came and he talked about his people being his sheep? And he said, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Wow. Know his voice. They're listening to Jesus. Teach us how to pray. They know his voice. John chapter 13, verse 15. For I have given you an example. This is the moment when Jesus pulled up the basin and the water began to wash the feet of the disciples. And he said in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We look at the Scripture, that's nice. You know, some churches I've seen over the years, some people actually get into feet washing. It's a real breaking of pride. It's a real humbling experience. I can remember many years ago on the reserve when a white person came in with the Mohawk people in our church, and our board was sitting there, and this lady came in and said, you know, I feel that the white man has done so much travesty and injustices to the native people. I feel like I need a release. And she looked at the board, and the board looked at her, and she said, could I wash your feet? And the board looked at me, and they're going, oh. You know, it's humbling for both the one who receives and the one who gives feet washing. I want to let you know it didn't happen that day because pride entered and didn't allow it to happen. And a blessing was lost. You know, and I think that we need to get back to those places. That's why Jesus says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You know, there's a great deal to learn as we listen and we follow Jesus through the Scriptures, if we'll only get that glimpse and take it into our hearts. You know, Jesus showed his disciples about prayer life. You know, you go through and you find out the many, 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 many times Jesus got to the place of prayer. Even in this Gospel of Luke, if you were to go back to chapter 3, verse 21, he prayed at his baptism. Amazing. If you were to go to chapter 5, verse 16, he prayed during the temptation in the wilderness. If you go to chapter 6, verse 12, he continued all night in prayer, it says. Chapter 9, verse 18, it says he was alone praying. Chapter 9, verse 28, he went up on a mountain to pray. In chapter 11, verse 1, as he was now praying, what we just read, as he ceased in a certain place. He was praying. And all these things leading up to chapter 11 were something that was drawing the disciples to the place and saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. And while Jesus prayed, perhaps in any one of those times, if not all of them, something caught the eye and the ear of those disciples as they followed Jesus. You know, as I look at this and I wonder every day of my life, how is our prayer life? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life this morning? Amen. Let me just see if I can get this one to come up here. Where's Amanda? Oh, there she is back there. Let me see. There we go. I've got it. Stay in your seat there. Okay, just relax. Number one, do you recall a time when your prayer life was ablaze? Maybe that's somebody here today. I don't know. Maybe you've never had a good, vibrant prayer life. Could happen that way, that you've never really been trained or helped in that area. Maybe you are totally satisfied with your prayer life and feel there's no room for any improvement. Some people get to that place in their life. I need improvement. Maybe you are okay with praying and have no interest in a prayer life in order to expand on what presently you have or don't have, and so you sit like that. Or maybe you just don't think praying will make a difference, that you just don't believe that Jesus will ever answer your prayers when you pray. So what's the sense? So you don't pray. And I've just listed five things up here, but those and many others are situations that you and I face concerning prayer that the devil throws at us, our flesh throws at us, and tries to stop us from praying. And if we had a prayer life many years ago where we used to be able to pray and touch heaven and just call down heaven and so forth, and we don't have it today, something happened, which we need to get back to. See, what does prayer involve? Often we think that prayer is about petitioning and supplication and thanksgiving and what the Bible says, and it is. But to pray properly, it almost must have a repentance in it. You know what I mean? Like when you pray there, we should have sort of a repenting spirit and a sorrowing spirit and being sorry for how we mess things up in our life. I really believe that when we come to God, that's how we should pray. It should also be a passion for others. There should be a godliness in our prayer, showing a love for our God and words that we praise Him for. And I think a biggie for our prayer life is really a declaration of who God is. I want to declare you, you are my God. You're bigger than me. You're bigger than all my problems. I want to tell you, God, that you're so ruler of the universe and supreme, that I need you every day of my life. This puny little piece of sand down here in this planet called me, I need you, and you're big, and I love you so very much. That's the way we should be in our prayers. That's a biggie, to tell God how big He is, and we need Him. Praise and prayer. Like the church in Laodicea, Jesus saw their condition. The answer for that condition was to repent. You know, as I look at that word repentance requires prayer. Did you know that? You just can't, I'm repented. Repentant requires prayer. You've got to ask God. You've got to talk to Him. Say, God, forgive me. God, wipe away my sin. Take it and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Wipe the slate clean. So repentance requires prayer. And did you know what? Prayer requires sacrifice. Prayer means dying to the flesh. How often do we neglect prayer in our personal lives because of all those excuses like I listed before? And for sure, sacrifice is not prevalent for church prayer times. Anybody know when the prayer times are in the church? Sunday morning, 9:30. See that little room over there? What's that say on the door? Oh, my. We've got one of those in the church? Wow. You know, it used to be people would come to the, not just run in. Oh, it's almost 10, honey. They're going to start. It's like running across the line when you're running a triathlon or something like that. 10 o'clock, we made it. We're not one of the late ones. I think when you wake up in the morning, you say, church today, this is going to be awesome. We need to get to the house of God, not at 10. Let's go for 9:30 prayer. I would love to see that room, standing room only. How about that, Betty? I think the most we ever get is about 3-4 of us in there on Sunday morning. And then I come out here and you say, feed me, Pastor. Do it, Pastor. After 4 people have prayed over the service. Yeah, that's one prayer time that we have in our church. Wednesday night at 6:30 is a good prayer time to come to. And Louise, we have one that is called the Warriors of the House of God. A prayer time. Do you know about that? Or do you hear the restaurant calling? Oh, they're serving up new beef burgers. Chickens on. Those are things that we should have on our technology. Beep, 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 prayer. Beep, 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 prayer time. An alarm. And we don't want to miss them, right? Prayer requires sacrifice. Anyone want to do some sacrificing today? Are you still with me? Anybody feel offended this morning? I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to help us this morning because I have been there myself and I'm there a lot of times now. And I need a kick in my rear end just as much as anyone else and the Word of God in my life. You know, I'm only speaking from my own heart, but maybe why we don't pray is the flesh is still alive. Amen? Maybe we don't realize our condition and we're quite content to move on in that condition. The church of Laodicea didn't realize their condition. They were blind. They couldn't see. They couldn't sense. They couldn't feel what the Spirit of God was doing to them. They were in a place where maybe even today that some flesh needs to die in this service. You ever heard the term crucify the flesh? Crucify, that's a biblical term. It's theological. It's in the Bible. And you know why we crucify the flesh? Is to allow the Spirit to live. To allow the Spirit to live. To come alive in our lives, for every day of our lives, to allow the Spirit to live. You know, here's the way. The message by Jesus to the church of Laodicea ended as well as all the 7 churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How's your ears this morning? Point at your ears for a moment. Just I want to make sure you know where they are. Those are the physical ears. Now, Jesus was not talking about physical ears here to the 7 churches. He was talking about something far deeper. So do we have spiritual ears here today? Because when the Holy Spirit speaks, it will not be, honey, what's for supper? It will be, why don't you change that in your life? I've got a good plan for you. Do you hear him speaking? Maybe he's saying this morning those 2 words, be careful. Be careful. I'm coming to a conclusion. Is that okay? You know, church should go on and on and on forever anyway. Amen? Church should never stop. And all the people said, hallelujah. I've got next week's sermon with me too. Is that okay? No. Thank you for the prayers this morning. For Moses, he needed the Aaron and the Hurs. I need you as the body of Christ. We need each other. We're a great family. I love my family. Betty and I often talk about in January, we'll be here 10 years. We've often said and told you that of all the churches we've been to, we felt that God has saved the best for last for us. And so we'll be hitting 10 years in January. In fact, the last Sunday in January. Now, I want to prepare you right now because Betty and I have already said that we want to have a pizza party. And the pizza's on us because we want to treat our family good, okay? So we're going to have a pizza party the last Sunday in January. That's when we moved in, January 27th in 2009. And so it's going to be a great pizza party. So there won't be any A to Z or anything like that. You know, it's going to be all for pizza, okay? We're going to have pizza. And so you get prepared there for the next 2 months. But I'm so glad of the family of God. And as the nation of Israel was marching through to go to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that's where we're headed, by the way, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, I look at this, and in my early Christian days, have you ever read a term called the feast in the Lord? Like, how many, when you see that, you think, food, all right, pizza time. Feast in the Lord. And we see that, and it's kind of an interesting thing to think there's going to be a feast in the Lord. Well, that's good. God will bring down the manna and the quail and everything else. We're going to have a big feast in the Lord. Well, that's not what it's talking about. But it says here in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, like Pharaoh, if you're an unsaved person and somebody says, let the people go so we can go have a feast. Well, isn't there enough food here? That's the way they think, right? That's the way that they're understanding we, because they are not spiritual. They wouldn't understand what you're talking about. And so Moses was talking something spiritual here to the Pharaoh and looking right in his face and said, come on, Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Then if you were to go over to Exodus chapter 13, verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast in the Lord. Wow, going to eat big on that last day. Then listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. I was give you this morning because I would like to end this service to have a feast in the Lord. You know all the scriptures. You know the things to do. They knew the feast that they had to keep. They knew that they were heading somewhere. They knew that God had put Moses in as leadership in that place. They knew that God wanted the tabernacle built. They knew all those things. And we come into church today, and my goodness, you've been here for so many years. You know all those things too, right? But I thought, you know, let's get past all the knowledge. Let's get to the place of coming to an altar and have a feast in the Lord. Would you stand with me? I just want to let you know the altar is open anytime. And I'm not going to have any music this morning, because I would love to have even our worship team not lose out on what God wants to do at this altar this morning. You know, if you need music to tell Jesus you love him, then you're in a sad place. Because I drive along in the car and sometimes there's nothing on. I just talk to Jesus. I can be anywhere talking to Jesus. I don't need music to talk to Jesus. But could I pray today to have a feast in the Lord? And could I be like, you know, you started off the ball here this morning that I wanted to be like Moses. I'm nothing like Moses, but, you know, to lift my hands, that's wonderful. But I want to be the pastor of this morning over this church, and I want to tell the devil to let my people go. Let my people go. I'm tired of the conditions of the world setting in, the compromise, the complacency. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to tell the devil to let my people go. Amen. So would you believe with me?